The scripture reading for today is 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 11 in the New Revised Standard Version. You are invited to follow along in your own Bible or on page 937 and 938 in the Pew Bibles. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the afflictions we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He who rescues us from so deadly a peril will continue to rescue us. On him we have set our hope that he will rescue us again, as you also join in helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted to us through the prayers of many. May God bless the reading of this holy word.
On Thursday night, a terrible, terrible tragedy took place on Table Rock Lake at Branson, Missouri. And Mike mentioned that in prayer. Some of you may already know about what took place, but in case you didn't, there was a duck boat, which is a boat with wheels on it that you can drive around like a car and then drive it out into the water. A duck boat was carrying passengers out on Table Rock Lake when it was caught up in a severe thunderstorm that caused it to capsize and to sink. There were two crew members on the boat and 29 passengers. As that tragedy unfolded, 17 people died or drowned in this tragedy, including 9 from one family. And perhaps you saw the family on the news, or you read about it on the computer or your smartphone or in the newspaper. But Tia Coleman lost her husband and all 3 children in that accident. Her only family member to survive was her 13-year-old nephew, who also lost his parents and sibling. Now, our family, we've been to Table Rock before. Maybe you have too. Maybe you've been out down there in Branson and you've ridden around in those duck boats before. But whether you've been there or not, you can't help but hear the news about this and just be blown away at the level of this tragedy. It's horrible. And I want to ask you a question. What would you say to Tia Coleman if she were your friend? If she lived here and was going to be returning back to Edwardsville and was your neighbor next door, what would you say to her when you saw her? I thought about that as I thought about what if the Coleman family belonged to Eden Church? How would we minister to them in the midst of this unspeakable tragedy? Oftentimes when people are hurting, we want to offer them words of encouragement, things that we say we hope will make them endure better what they're going through. Words that we think are comforting words. In fact, this week, before this accident happened, as I was thinking about speaking to you this morning on our text, I came across an article called 5 Christian Clichés That Need to Die. And one of the clichés that they mentioned in there that needed to die was, God will not give you more than you can handle. Have you heard that before? Maybe you said that before to another person. Please don't ever say that ever again. Let me tell you why it's a cliche that needs to die. It has some truth in it, but it also has some error in it. And you have to be discerning to hear what is really there. So what's the truth? God will not give you more than you can handle. The truth is, God is somehow involved in the pain and sufferings we experience. It's not like God is in heaven wringing his hands going, oh my gosh, I forgot that was coming, or I didn't see that taking place. The Bible lays out very clear that God is the king of the universe, the sovereign over heaven and earth. And when suffering comes into our life and into our world, God permits it for some reason. So that statement, God will not give you more than you can handle, is true in the sense that God has a say in what we're going through. But here's where the error is. Who is doing the handling? You. God will not give you more than you can handle. The implication is there is that you have to endure what you're going through in your own strength. That's the problem with that statement. You have to suck it up and get through this in your own strength. And surely this terrible tragedy that's in your life, it's there because God knows you're strong enough to handle it. And that's not right. In fact, I think about Tia Coleman. And I'm thinking about her. How would she feel today, waking up, you know, days away from the loss of her husband and children and extended family in this terrible accident? You know, nothing in life can prepare you for that level of tragedy. There's no way in the world you can get strong enough to face that level of pain on your own. So what is the truth about God? And what is the truth that we can find comfort in when it comes to God and our suffering and pain? Well, I want to tell you the answer to that as we turn into our scripture again for our third week of our sermon series called Seeking Comfort. And for those of you that haven't been here the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 3, and we're ending today in verse 11, and we're looking at the concept of seeking comfort. Where is God when we are suffering? And so the first week, we looked at God the Father. Paul said that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And we saw in the description of verse 3 and 4, that God is the Father over our sufferings, that He is the friend with us in our sufferings, and that He is the Father who uses our sufferings so that we can then help other people who are suffering. As we experience God's comforting work in our life, we can then be a comfort to others who are hurting. Last week, we turned our attention away from God the Father and we looked at Jesus Christ, God the Son. And what we saw in that text was that we partner with Christ. When we are suffering, Christ is there suffering with us. And though He's in heaven and in glory, in some way He shares with us when we suffer as His children. We also saw last week that there's purpose. Paul and Timothy mentioned in their text, we suffered and it was for your good. And so we understand there are times when good comes out of suffering, when purpose is behind the suffering that we endure. And we also saw last week the sense of promise that when sufferings come, God comes. When afflictions arrive into our life, God is there to assist us every step of the way. Now we turn our attention to verse 8 through 11, and our sermon title is Our Leaders and Our Afflictions. And we're going to look at what Paul and Timothy open up and teach from their life about their own experience of suffering and God. And if I can encourage you to do anything, take these scriptures and learn them and share them with hurting people, because here is the truth that will encourage you to get through. So let's start by looking at this scripture passage and working our way through it. First of all, I want to talk to you about a decision to share. Paul and Timothy mention here, and it's up on the screen in verse 8, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. So now they're telling the Corinthians about something in their past that happened in Asia. Modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. And they're wanting to tell them about their own afflictions, their own sufferings, their own experience. Now, here's a decision that they make as they're writing this letter. I want to tell them about what happened. So let's talk about that, this decision to share. We are, as humans, prone to share our experiences of suffering with other people. And really, sometimes the sharing is good, and other times it's not good. And let me get to the not good first, and then we'll come back to the good. Sometimes people share because if I tell you how hard my life is, you'll feel sorry for me. You won't expect much of me. You'll give me a break. So if you're an employee at work and you tell your boss how hard your weekend was and all you had to go through and you're 45 minutes late, you're hoping that he'll say, oh, don't worry about it. I know you've had a lot going on. So sometimes we share pain and suffering because we want sympathy. Sometimes we share pain and suffering because we want to manipulate another person. If I tell you how bad I'm hurting, then you can then do what I want you to do. Probably one of the best examples is something I hear from time to time, not from every mother, of course, but every now and then a mom will say, after 18 hours of labor and all I went through for you, this is how you're going to thank me? So again, I want to tell you about my suffering so that you'll do what I want you to do. That's not good. That's not the way to share your suffering. But here in our text, Paul and Timothy share about their suffering because they have a good reason. They want to encourage these Corinthians. They want these Corinthians, as they think about God, as they think about pain, as they think about hardship, to look into their example and say, look at what God did for us. Look at what God did, God will do for you. So here we have a decision to share. Now, let's move on. What exactly did they share? What was this suffering that they went through? We're going to look now at verse 8, the second half of verse 8. For we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. We don't know here the specifics of what Paul and Timothy and their group in Asia experienced. But we have the language. And the language says, we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. That's pretty heavy. That's pretty serious stuff. A way to get your head around what's being said here is to look into the Greek where they use the term, we were so utterly overpowered. I have no strength to get through this. A way I'd like you to think about that concept is to think about John Roberts, me, as 120 pounds. Now that was a while ago when I was in high school. I'm 220 right now, 220 something. So you can imagine there was a lot less of me. And I wrestled in my senior year of high school. So in the South Moran High School wrestling room, we had mats all over the room, and the wrestling coach, Coach Christie, had wrestling practice start at a certain time. And so we're all in there ready to work out ahead of time. And inevitably, as we're waiting for the official practice to start, people would pair up and wrestle with each other for fun. Sometimes it was voluntary and sometimes it was compulsory. And me, a 120-pound wrestler, oftentimes a bigger guy, 170, would grab me, pull me to the mat, and then start wrestling with me. Well, let me tell you something. I might know the right moves. I might know how to do a full Nelson, a half Nelson, a reverse. But you know what? When somebody is that big and that strong, you are powerless to get away from them. So they grab you, they get you to the mat, and that's it. Well, that's what's going on here with Paul and Timothy. This time in their past, whatever they were experiencing, it was so powerful over them, they did not have the strength to endure it. In fact, they said they despaired of life itself. They wished they could just die and be done with it. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been in the middle of a crisis or a time of affliction and suffering that you just think, God, please let me die? Paul felt like that, and Timothy felt like that. They despaired of life itself. So let me make a point here. Don't let anyone ever mislead you that if you're really a spiritual person, you'll always be optimistic and upbeat. Don't let everyone ever make you think if you're really a Christian, you won't be despairing and discouraged. Because that is a lie from the pit of hell, and it smells like smoke. Paul is an apostle called by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And yet he comes to a place in his life where he is so overwhelmed that he doesn't want to live anymore. It is okay to have that level of despair. So I want you to know, if that's where you are today, you're in good company. You need to hear what God had and God did for Paul and what God is available to do for you. So again, these people were so utterly burdened, so utterly overwhelmed by what they're going through. We don't know the details, but we know that they despaired of life itself. So maybe you know people in your life that that's the way they feel because of what's going on around them. Take them to 2 Corinthians 1 and tell them God's people feel that way too from time to time. So what can we learn here? What exactly does Paul and Timothy want the Corinthians to know? What can God, the Holy Spirit, want us to know about this experience in their life? Let's move on to what I call a deduction to embrace. It says in verse 9, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." When God brings us to difficult problems, when God brings us to places where we feel like, I can't go forward, Paul said, when that happened to us, that happened so that we could rely on God, because we couldn't rely on ourselves. We didn't have the mental faculties, we didn't have the physical strength, we didn't have the emotional components, we didn't have the energy to endure this, but we have God. And God to rely on, a God who raises the dead. Now, why would Paul and Timothy have this assumption? Why are they writing here to tell the Corinthians that when it got so bad, that experience caused us to rely on God? Because he wanted them to know, hey, it's going to get bad for you. But when that day comes, you need to embrace the truth of it. This is an opportunity to rely on God in a way you've never relied on God before. Now, why would Paul and Timothy assume that? Well, they're Jewish believers in Jesus. They know the scriptures. They know the word of God. For example, they would know the great story of Moses leading the people out of Egypt. You know the story, right? The people are in slavery. They're in bondage to Egypt. And finally, after all these plagues that are done, Pharaoh tells Moses, tell all the Israelites to leave. So they pack up and they head out into the wilderness on the way to freedom. Except Pharaoh decides, nope, I've made a mistake. I'm going after him with my army. And so as they're moving through the wilderness, these people are led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And God leads them right to the edge of the ocean, the sea, the Red Sea. And so there the Red Sea is in front of them, and they turn and they see Pharaoh's army behind them, and they're terrified. We're going to be destroyed. We can't do anything. This is a hardened army. We're a bunch of civilians. We don't know anything about how to defend ourselves. And what does God do? God causes a strong wind to blow, the sea to part, and Moses leads the Israelites to victory. To freedom. And then as the Egyptians follow them out into the sea, the waves crash in and God kills off one of the most powerful armies on the face of the earth. They learned there to rely on God when they had nowhere else to go. And the Bible is full of those kind of stories. And Paul and Timothy knew that. And so when they got into this low place, they knew God will be here. God will do something here. Let's look for him. They also knew the gospel. They knew that Jesus died for them. They were loved and forgiven. God wasn't angry with them and wanting to punish them, but God was going to use their life and their suffering for something good. And so they knew God would come through. Do you assume that? When difficulty comes into your life, when hardship and pain blow in like a mighty storm, do you immediately start saying, okay, what's God going to do here? Or do you panic and worry and are fearful? Because Paul is wanting the Corinthians to know, God is wanting us to know that when those storms come, we need to remember that this is an opportunity to rely on God, the God who raises the dead. God can bring new life to a dead marriage. God can bring new life to a dead relationship, to a conflict that you feel like is insurmountable. God hasn't acted yet. And he's calling you to turn to him. That's the deduction to embrace. That's what Paul and Timothy did in this time where they were despairing of life itself. Reflecting upon it, they said, hey, when this storm blew into our life, it was an opportunity to rely on God. And then notice the outcome that they experienced. He who rescued us from so deadly a peril will continue to rescue us. On him we have set our hope that he will rescue us again. God delivered them. God did something. As low as they were, as overwhelmed, overpowered as this mission team, this ministry team was, God showed up and rescued them. And because of that, now they have confidence for the future. They say, he will continue to rescue us. God helped us before, and I know now God will help me again. So when the next time it comes, it's another opportunity to rely on God. Now, I would love to sit down and ask Paul and Timothy, how in the world did God deliver you? What did God do? What happened in your circumstances that God so helped you that you said, wow, praise the Lord? But you know what? The answers don't really matter. The answer really is God helped. And for every person that we could go to, like Paul and Timothy, and ask them about their past and their experience, they could tell us, God showed up and got me through. I want you to know that, how it happened is not as important as that it happened. I remember I was thinking about this text and how God has come through for me before. This is minor, but this is a powerful answer to prayer that happened to me in seminary. I was in my first year of seminary and I lost my wallet. Now, no big deal, right? I just couldn't find my credit card, my driver's license, my cash and everything. So I was a little worried. One day in class, I stood up at the end of class and I announced to my students at the permission of the professor, hey, I lost my wallet. If you see it, please let me know. And one of my pastor friends who was sitting in front of me, he was already pastoring a church, but he was going to seminary. He turned around and said, have you prayed about it? And at that time in my life, I thought, okay, I need to pray about the really big things, world hunger and peace. But can God really help me find my wallet? So I went back to my room and I thought, okay, I'll pray about it. So I was going to take a nap. One of those awesome things you can do when you're a student, you know, and you have breaks and stuff and you don't have full-time work. Can I get an amen, Rich, right? So I set my alarm to take a nap. I was getting ready to go down to the St. Louis City Jail as a student chaplain. So I got down on my knees and I prayed, God, you know where my wallet is? Please show me. And I laid down to take a nap. And as I hear my alarm going off, waking me up to get ready to go to the jail, I see myself looking under the driver's seat of my car and pulling out my wallet. So I got dressed, went outside, and one of my classmates pulled up in the parking lot to pick me up. And I said, wait 1 second. God showed me where my wallet is. And I went out and opened my car, and I leaned down and pulled out underneath, and my wallet was exactly there. Now, you know what? That was 20-some years ago. But God answered a specific prayer for me. And granted, I wasn't utterly burdened beyond despair, but I saw God move. And that encouraged me that God does take note. God does help. And I want you to know that that thing encourages me and it gives me hope as I look forward that God's going to help me again. Now, granted, I'm not this towering giant of faith, but I want you to understand that the story doesn't matter. That what matters is God rescues. God helps. And what we need to remember is that God does this kind of work in our darkest moments of life. So here's my hope. My hope is that this scripture, that you and I, over the course of our life, can say the same thing that Paul and Timothy said. We get into a really bad bind, and that's a place to rely on God, and we see God move and help us, and we praise God, and now we know God is there, and we're more confident for the next tough time. That's what I want us to share together. So, how do we do that? Do you know we actually have a role in that? If you look up on the screen right now, we're in verse 10, and Paul is talking about all the help that God gave them in their darkest hour. And then Paul moves on to some instructions to the church. As you also join in helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So he's saying God helps us. Then he's also reminding the Christian church, when you're praying, you help too. So the best thing we can be doing for people who are utterly burdened beyond life's strength is to carry them to God in prayer and ask God to help them, to do what he promises to do in his word, to show that he is in fact the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, the God who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we can comfort other people. So I would like to conclude our message today praying for Tia Coleman and for the victims of that terrible boating accident on Table Rock Lake. Will you bow your heads with me and we'll pray. Father God, thank you for showing us who you truly are in 2 Corinthians 1. A Father of mercies, a God of all comfort. I thank you that you have shown us here in the scriptures how in an utterly dark place, an overwhelming place, you delivered Paul and Timothy and their team. That you are a God who rescues us. And so with that in mind, we pray today for all of the victims of the duck boat accident that happened down in Branson. And we pray for their families, for those that are mourning the loss of loved ones, and then those that have survived, that are feeling guilt and remorse and are questioning why they live and their family members are dead. We pray for Tia Coleman. We pray for her nephew, for those whose loss is so overwhelming. We ask and pray that for each and every one of them, you do for them what you did for Paul and Timothy when they were utterly burdened beyond their strength and they despaired of life. God, show those who are mourning that they can set their hope on you. And Lord, for us that are here, that are far removed from that, give us the faith to trust you and to seek you even in the darkest times of our life. Help us to be able to prove that you are a Father that we can rely on. Give us the faith to trust you. And Lord, we don't know our future, but you do. Give us everything that we need in every moment that we might live faithfully before you. We all ask all of this to the glory of your holy name. Amen.